14, once again, Acts chapter 14. Our text for this morning's message is from verse number 15. Which reads as follows, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. And our title for this morning's message is this: Whom do you worship? Whom do you worship? If I were to ask you here this morning, why are you here? Why are you here? Yes, in this building. Why have you, you could say, gotten out of bed this morning? What is the purpose for you to be here? Your reason for existing at all? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why are you here? Isn't it strange in our modern day, such an important question, we don't ask ourselves that question enough? Why was I made? Why do I exist at all? If you ever go to clean up your house, and you're cleaning up various different things, You plug them in, you check if they're still working, don't you? To see if you're going to keep them or to throw them out. If you find an old toaster, you want to see if it still toasts bread. If you have a coffee maker, you want to make sure it still makes coffee. If you find an old Hoover, you want to make sure it still does what it's made to do. But what if you find something in your home and it doesn't do what it was made to do? It's very sad, isn't it? You have to throw it away. It's useless. It's not. It doesn't have any function at all. But why have we been made? Is it for ourselves? Have we been made to enjoy ourselves? Have we been made for this present world? We've been made to pursue money and happiness in this world in and of itself. Friends, if that's what you're doing here this morning, that's a very sad situation. Because you're fighting against your reason for being made at all. Why does it matter? Well, we've been made in the image of God in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question number one tells us this. What is the chief end of man? What was the purpose for which he was made? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Glorify God. You were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In our text that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul and Barnabas sought to do this by God's grace, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, both in this world and in the world to come. And so they're seeking to glorify God. They're not trying to lift themselves up. They're horrified by what they see. These locals in Lystra, they think that these are people to worship. There's a problem. This place, Lystra, it's probably the middle of what you could call modern-day Turkey. And Paul and Barnabas, there is seen among them a great healing. Something miraculous, in fact, takes place. In verses 8 and 9, and it says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. This is something very impressive. Somebody who couldn't walk. A cripple. If you knew someone your whole life who couldn't walk, and now they could, what happened? Well, it's very impressive. Something miraculous has happened. It happens in the presence of Paul and Barnabas. But something happens that is not what Paul and Barnabas want. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, when you read of such things, these locals in Lystra, they call Paul Mercurius and Barnabas Jupiter, and they seek to worship and offer sacrifices to them. And you think, that's horrible. Instinctively, you know it's wrong. But why? If you were to explain to someone, why is it wrong to worship anything else but God? That affection, that devotion, that love, that adoration, why should it only be to God? I know we know that it should be to God alone. And I hope we do know that. But why? Could you explain it to somebody? Why should I worship God alone? Why is He so different to anything in this world? Why is He so special? Why is He so impressive? What does it mean when we say He is holy? And why is it foolish to turn to anything or anyone else? Be that Paul and Barnabas, be it anything else in this world? Friends, this morning as we look at this text, verse number 15, and the response of Paul and Barnabas, whom do you worship? Whom do you worship this morning? Is He worthy of praise, dear friends? And if God is your God, I want us to think about why, in telling others, He is worthy of praise. Our first point here this morning is number one, fallen instruments. Fallen instruments. Paul and Barnabas, they both, we know in verse number 14, they rent their clothes, they're upset here that this is happening. In verse number 15, it says this, and saying, sirs, or men, why do ye these things? Why? Why are you doing this? What has happened? They've come to worship Paul and Barnabas. Paul has done a miracle, and they see, and they think, that Paul and Barnabas are the source of this miraculous power. Now, we may just think that this just happens in pagan backgrounds. Certain backgrounds, there's idolatry everywhere. But sadly, it is not. Every single person, all of us, are born idolaters. Anything that originates in our own mind, not from revealed from Scripture, it's an idol. It tells us in Psalm 51 and verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse number 5 says this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're all born in sin. Our natural disposition, our bias, our inclination is sin and idolatry. It's the very air we breathe as fallen creatures in Adam. As soon as we are conceived in the womb, as soon as we can breathe, we breathe out sin and idolatry. Just as much as these pagan backgrounds do. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he describes salvation as turning from idols. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 1 in verses 9 and 10. It says this in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If you're saved here this morning, by grace and by grace alone, you have turned from idols. You've looked away from idols. You've seen the horrendousness of it. And you've looked to Jesus alone by faith. That's what salvation is. But even as saved believers in Jesus Christ, so often we can forget our natural fallen inclinations. We can so easily wander back away from what we've been called to be. We're no longer slaves as we once were, set free. We now love the law of God. But at the same time, we still struggle with the old man. Paul writes as well of this in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verses 15 following. Romans chapter 7. And from verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16. For then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that is good now. Then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, what is Paul speaking about here? There's this struggle, isn't there? We do things as believers in Jesus Christ, and why are we doing these things? We still struggle with the old man. We have not yet reached the point of sinner's perfection, have we? None of us have. We still sin, we still grieve, and we wonder, why have I fallen back into such a practice? But it's a daily reality. It was such a daily reality even for Paul the Apostle. And I think if you're ever going to think of who would be the great embodiment of what Christianity was in the first century, you'd think of Paul the Apostle, wouldn't you? Or, of course, Jesus himself. But Paul the Apostle himself struggled with the old man. Friends, we still have this tendency to wander away from the true and living God to idolatry just as much as these pagans in Lystra did. See, so easily we say, how could they fall? How can you do such things? And Paul and Barnabas are right to ask these questions. But we could so easily be guilty of it ourselves. I speak here of the true believer. We can fall into idols of culture, idols of music and films, celebrities and sports. It's okay to enjoy these things in certain proportion and a certain amount in the proper place. Sport can be very helpful in its proper place. Music can be very enjoying and joyful and relaxing. But if you serve and live for it, and are miserable without it, and you cannot live without it, you have an idol. If it is something that controls you, motivates you, and you may think, well, I don't think it's an idol. Do you serve and live for that thing? You see, God has given us all these wonderful gifts. But in all these wonderful gifts, we should not make them an idol. As good and as wonderful as Paul the Apostle and as Barnabas was as examples, it's ridiculous and foolish to worship them. Isn't that one of the biggest tendencies that sometimes can come into even churches? Making too much of the speaker, making too much of the person delivering the message. And Paul and Barnabas, why do ye these things? Why would you come to us? As we read earlier in Exodus chapter 20, the law of God points out that there should be no other gods before God. There should be no other gods, no other false gods, gods small g with limitations, idols placed and put into the same category of the worship that is owed to God and to God alone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3 speaks of believers, but what we've been delivered from. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God, and ye hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. So Paul's writing to the Ephesians and he's saying, ye hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the world, which is what? According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's our natural inclination. That's our nature. We ought always, when we see idolatry and paganism around us in our culture, to take pity upon it. But for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go we. It's so easy, isn't it? We've been blessed by being saved, and you can be in a church culture, and we can think, I can't believe that they fell for that. But for the grace of God, there go we. We would be doing the same as the pagans in Lystra, but for God taking pity on us. And we ought to take pity on those people. We see them in their paganism. We see them in idolatry. Don't think you're better than them. Share the gospel with them. Love them in any way you can. Love them in any way you can. We've been set free ourselves from idolatry. And there seems to have been a good return in Lystra in verse number 21. After all the difficulties, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So with all these difficulties that they had in Lystra and all these different cities and Paul's being stoned and everything else like that, still they returned back. God is saving sinners. God is rescuing needy sinners. Saving idolaters. Just like you. Just like me. Fallen instruments. Number two now. Foolish instruments. Foolish instruments. Verse 15, once again, our text, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We are also men of like passions with you. Paul and Barnabas want them to see how foolish this is, to really understand why coming to them to worship them is wrong. Now, we are men of like passions. What does that mean? Paul points out that what it means to worship other men. Now, in other more recent translations, it says the words same nature rather than like passions. What can kind of come across there is, well, we're just men like you. Why would you want to worship us? There's nothing special about us. And there's a certain element of truth in that. We are men just like you. Why would you want to worship us? But there's actually something deeper than that in what Paul and Barnabas are saying. Passions. One older translation puts it this way, like affected. We are men like you, like affected. What does that mean? We are all affected by things around us. We are affected by the weather. We're affected by hunger. We are affected by suffering and loss. We're creatures. All of us. And that's what passions are. You could also call them affections. Affections. Creatures. You can have stress at work. Lack of sleep. Good exercise and eating habits. Those affect us. Why? We are creatures. And this is very important. Subject to change. Subject to change. The things in this world are subject to change. All the things that we see around us, subject to change. Sometimes people will mistake affections or emotions. That's just who you are inside you. But affections, think of it this way. There is a cause and then there's an effect. Something changes us. You come home after a long day of work, you're hungry. And you smell the food. It affects you. It changes you. It makes you more hungry as you smell it coming through the hall. We are changed by things around us. We are changed by what we love. We are changed by what we hate. We are changed by our moods and all these kind of things. Because that's what creatures are like. Finite creatures. Why would you want to? Paul and Barnabas is asking this question. Why would you want to worship anything that is subject to change, that is dependent on things around them? Does it make sense? Is it wise to worship and give praise to something in such a way that is changed and dependent? I don't know if you've ever met somebody who's a well-known person, or you could call them celebrities. And people always say, don't they, that you should never meet your hero or whatever, because they'll always let you down. Because you realize when you meet them, well, they're just like you in so many ways. They have faults and failings. But we should never worship anyone or anything or anyone else, because why? They're subject to change, and they're dependent on things outside of them, just like us. Compare that with God. Creatures are subject to change, but is God dependent on anything else? Is God of like passions? Is God affected by things? No. Actually, our confession of faith tells us that God, the living and true God, is without body, parts, or passions. Passions, that last part. He is not affected by things. He is unchanging and unchangeable. Even the next word in the Confession of Faith says immutable, which follows on from that. Unchangeable. Unchanging. It is Him we worship. It is Him we look to who doesn't change. Wonderfully doesn't change. And that is a wonderful thing, because He is most loving, infinitely so. And if He ever changed in any way, shape, or form, He'd be less loving, wouldn't He? Our God does not depend, is not affected by things outside of Himself. He does not change. He is not subject to changes. In James chapter 5 and verse 17. James chapter 5 and verse number 17. Sorry, chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no variableness. This light that shineth from God, it doesn't diminish in any way, shape, or form. If you've got a flashlight at night and you're shining it, there's only so far that flashlight will go. It may travel a long distance, but it fades. Not so with the light of God. There is no shadow of turning of it at all. In Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. To show you that there is no mixture of light and darkness with God, He is pure of who He is. There is no change in God. And one of the ways that we can describe and compare Him to ourselves is we are of like passions. We are affected. We are changed. But God is not subject to such affections. He has perfections, but not affections. As John Trapp, a 17th century Puritan, once put it, passions are here, but for whatsoever differentiateth man from the divine. Or what Trapp is really saying is this: what is the difference between God and man? God does not have passions, and men do. Creatures do. This chair will wear away and will be affected by the wear and decay of time. So will we all. We are not to worship the creaturely things of this world because they are subject to decay. God is not. He is unlike anything in this world. God is holy, holy, holy. And there's one area we often miss what holy means. Holy means set apart, separate, different. Yes, separate from sin, but separate from His creation. He is infinite. And we can't wrap our minds around what it means to be infinite. We know what finite means, limits. We have limitations. We get tired. We get sick. We have all these limitations that we have. God has no limitations. He is infinite in glory and power and majesty. He is different. And so when we compare and look at these things, why would you wish to worship Paul and Barnabas, people of Lystra? Why would you wish to come to creatures that will be affected by stones in the coming verses? Why would you wish to worship these people? As good as impressive as they may be, and as godly of a character as they may be, we don't worship them. It is foolish. It lacks wisdom. It brings us on to our third point now. Futile instruments. Futile instruments. So we look at fallen, foolish, futile instruments. Now, Paul and Barnabas describe these things to turn, it says in the middle of this verse, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Vanities. And the word here, vanities, means something that is deceptive, ineffectual. It doesn't work. It looks like it works. A bit like, you know, you find that old appliance in your house and you think it works and you're actually all excited when you find it. You plug it in, it doesn't work. It looks like it does, but it doesn't. And you can't figure out why it doesn't work. It's a big letdown. It's empty. Foolish. Futile. And one of the things with a lot of these things is they look like they work. And when they come into our minds, we think that they work, but they don't. That's why an idol becomes an idol. We think it can help us. We think it can comfort us in our times of trouble, in our times of difficulty. But they're empty. They look like they can help. And we've all got different things that we run to in times of trouble and trial. And when we go to them, and it's like drinking water from the sea, doesn't satisfy. And we keep drinking. And we wonder, why have we done this? Friends, we need to drink from the fount of the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. The solution is always the same. More of Christ. The devil wants you, as the believer in Jesus Christ, to find the solution, to find the comfort, to find the relief, whatever you're going through, somewhere else. The devil doesn't want you satisfied. The devil doesn't want you content. The devil wants to see you tormented. He wants the believer tormented, and he wants the false professor to have false confidence. Our souls are restless until we find rest in God, as Augustine once put it like that. Friends, even as saved believers, yes, you may know you're going to heaven, but don't go to useless things. You're not going to find relief. In your times of distress, vain things, they pop into your mind, and they're attractive. Psalm 115 talks about this. Psalm 115. And verses 5 to verse 8. Psalm 115, verses 5 down to verse 8. And this is speaking of idols. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. See the picture here. What would you think if you had a mouth, but it couldn't speak? Eyes, but they don't see. Ears have they, but they don't hear. So the idol has all these things. You think of these statues that they would make in the ancient world. Very beautiful pictures. And they would pray before them. This still happens in Roman Catholicism today. Very beautiful and ornate pictures. And very attractive looking buildings to many people. But these idols are useless. They are pretty on the outside, but they cannot help you. Think of the boys and girls. In times of trouble, is it better to go to mommy and daddy, or is it better to seek help from your toys? And you know, you shouldn't run to your toys, should you? Your toys can't help you. Your small toy dog cannot rescue you, can they? You need to go to mommy and daddy. We cannot look to idols in times of trouble, can we? We must look to God. We must look to where help is. We must not look to that which is lifeless and without life. We must look to Him who has life. It says in our text, unto the living God. And in the original language, it is God, and it's describing Him, living. God who is living. And the difference between God and the idols is God is alive. He is life. Idols are dead. They're dead. And anyone who trusts in an idol is dead. Is without spiritual life. Anyone who is trusting in them. So Paul and Barnabas are saying to them, you idolaters, you must turn away from that which is death, that which is futile, that which is attractive. Oh, yes. But turn to the living and true God. Turn away from that which cannot help you to the one who does and can and surely will, because He has promised to do so. I was watching a documentary a few years ago. It was about a football team. I think it was in the north of England. And the language that they used when they were going to the football stadium was almost like the language of going to church. Worshipping, almost. And everything in the whole area was all about this football team. And they were all affected by it. They were all, if the team lost, they were miserable. And if they won promotion to the next league or whatever it was, they were exalted. They were overwhelmed with joy.
We can turn anything good into an idol. You can turn your family. Praise God for them. The Lord has given you family. But you can turn them into an idol. You can turn your job. Praise God for that job. Into an idol. Money. You need money to put food on the table, but you can certainly turn that into an idol. Anything good that we should give thanks to God for, we can turn into an idol. Solomon was surrounded by the riches of the world. And at the end of his life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He was surrounded by riches, and what he saw was the real value is in what was eternal. Eternal. And friends, we need to turn from vanities, and that which cannot really comfort you in times of difficulty and distress, God, and God alone can help. Our final and fourth point is this: faith, the alone instrument of salvation. Faith, the alone instrument of salvation. So we've looked at fallen, foolish, and futile instruments, but now we're going to look at faith, the alone instrument of salvation. Verse number 15, once again, and saying, this is Paul, Barnabas and Paul, crying out. Verse 15, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are therein. Faith, the alone instrument of salvation. We must turn from worshipping one to worshipping another. The what and who we worship will show us our eternal destiny. Every one of us are worshipping creatures. You see it even in Romans chapter 1. Those that reject the created order, they're given over to a reprobate mind. They're given over to their idolatries. They're given over to that which they wish to pursue. And to turn to God is to turn from worshipping one thing, a creaturely thing, a thing in this world, to worshipping God, the true and living God. Now, you may be here this morning and you may be thinking, have I repented enough? There's going to, in a group of people, there are always going to be some people who are going to ask themselves, have I repented enough? I still have idols in my heart. Does that mean I'm a Christian? I still have this particularly embarrassing sin that I dare not tell anyone about. And I'm struggling with it. I don't know who to go to. Friends, there may be many reasons you struggle with assurance. Assurance means that you know that you're a Christian. There can be times you read the Bible and those passages that warn false professors, they shake you. They concern you. We never, ever repent enough. Our faith is never enough. It's Christ who is enough. There's a huge difference. We must have faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in our faith, not faith in our repentance, not faith in our turning. Well, you'll struggle with your assurance if you do, if you do slip into that. Our faith is never enough. And if your faith is the size of a mustard seed, the smallest possible faith, you're saved. Because of the strength of Christ, not because of our faith. It is the instrument of our salvation. Years ago, the reformers would use an illustration that they would have borrowed from other places. But the sculptor, the man who chisels out that sculpture, he is the one who has made that final product. What he needs, he uses. He could use other instruments, but he uses a chisel, a hammer and chisel, to bring about that sculpture. Faith is the instrument of our salvation. Faith is a gift of God, given to those whom God has taken pity upon. It is not a work. What is faith? Faith sees itself in need of salvation. We see that we're sinners. We see that we have fallen short of God's glory. And we look unto Jesus. We look. Spurgeon, when he was saved, he was in the middle of a snowstorm and he goes into a Methodist church. I can't remember the exact passage from Isaiah, but it was, look. Very, very simple. Not even the greatest sermon he'd ever heard in his life. But he pointed out, look. Look unto Jesus. Faith, it's not of ourselves. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It is a gift of God. As our Westminster Confession of Faith points out as well. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. We must be careful with all these things, that we don't make our performance, our faith, our repentance, the ground. It is the instrument God has used to bring about our salvation. But it is God who is the efficient cause of our salvation, that we would look away from that which is foolish and futile. Friends, have you looked away from that which is made? That which is subject to passions? Have you looked to the living and true God? And after looking at this, could you explain to somebody on the street? Somebody asks you, why should I worship him? Well, friends, you worship something or someone. Faith looks to the one who is without passions, who is infinitely loving, infinitely glorious, infinitely true. He is the one without limitations in any way. And he is pure in all that he does. Why would you cling to that idol? Why would you cling to anything else? Friends, this morning, whom do you worship? Whom do you worship? Paul, in another letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. One idol pointed out here, covetous. Thieves. They have made idols of possessions. They want more and more. What is a thief? Is someone who is not content with what he has. He wants more. It never satisfies, so he wants more. Or the drunkard. He clings to his idol of drink rather than fleeing from the wrath to come. None of us are perfect. We sometimes will wander back to idols. But there's been a change, a profound change in our hearts that we walk away from idols towards the living and true God. Friends, whom do you worship? There will be trials that will be brought into your life. Especially for the young people. You will have trials in the years to come. You will have difficulties that you could scarcely have imagined. you will have difficulties that your parents will struggle to even tell you how to cope with. But what these things will often, so often do is reveal, have you turned really and truly from that which is futile, that which is foolish, that which is fallen of this world, and have you found your rest in Jesus Christ? The trials you are facing today, the difficulties, the things that cost you sleep, they are there for a reason. And they're there to show you if this is a reality, if what has been preached by Paul and Barnabas has happened in your heart and in your life. Look unto him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Find rest and refreshment in him. Amen. Amen. Let us turn in our psalters to Psalm number 99. Psalm number 99. And in Psalm 99, we're going to sing verses 6 to 9. And the tune is Stroudwater. Verses 6 down to verse number 9. Moses and Aaron among his priests, Samuel with them that call upon his name, these called on God, and he them answered all. Let us sing to God's praise.
King, we thank thee for who thou art. Thou art our God, without body, parts, or passions. Thou art most loving, most true, full of compassion and love, infinite in power and glory. May we look unto thee. May we find all that we need. May we find rest for our weary souls in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen us this Sabbath day.
quench our thirst in and through Jesus Christ. May we hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we look unto Thee, who is life and peace. May we look unto Thee, our great and mighty God. May we speak of Thee. May we love Thee, the One who changes not, the One in whom there is no shadow of turning. Father, we ask that Thou wouldst forgive our many sins. Be with us, we ask. And we pray, Lord God, for Thy blessing upon the refreshments later after the service. And that Thou wouldst bless our fellowship together. Bless our conversation. May we be built up in Jesus Christ. May we be strengthened this Sabbath day for Thy glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive the blessing. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.